Amen, amen. Welcome to Eastview Christian Church. Glad you all are here today. We barely reached cruising altitude, but we are already going to get into the Word today. So grab your Bibles. Let's turn to Psalm 17. Yes, this is the sermon. If you're out in the atrium, come on in. We've started. And today we're going to talk about a topic that I think is really serious and really important for all of us to kind of understand in the deepest spiritual sense. Remember, we started last week talking about asking God. And sometimes we ask God about things that are not as important. This week, it's like last week, is getting into that place where we really seriously ask God to deliver us. The best way I can start off this sermon is to kind of relate to something we probably all know, we've all probably seen. How many of you saw back in the 1998-99 era the movie Saving Private Ryan? If you didn't see it then, you've seen it since then probably. You probably recall that the opening scene, which was one of the most dramatic pictures of war ever put in the cinematography by, who's that guy that makes movies? Spielberg, thank you guys, sharper than I am this morning. But it's a really hard to watch classic scene of the troops from World War II storming Normandy Beach, Omaha Beach specifically. And as you watch that, the first 27 minutes of the film, our guys getting blown away, realistic graphic detail of the horrors of war, enemy fire everywhere, men running for cover, wounded and dead, lying in red-colored ocean from the blood that flowed. Literally everywhere that soldiers turned, there were bullets. Soldiers fell, explosions rocked, anxious voices mingled, and anguished quiet cries ran out. In fact, it was so realistic that many of the veterans who were actually there that they showed the preview to 50 years later, after they had experienced it live, many of them could not stay through the entire first scene. They had to walk out. It was too real. It was too honest. Now, most of us in here cannot even begin to comprehend the sheer terror of being in a place where you literally are in a life and death situation and you are being shot at and explosions are happening everywhere. Maybe some of us have actually been in battle and we're thankful for that sacrifice. But there is somebody in the scripture that could really relate to those guys who stormed Omaha Beach in World War II. His name was David, King David. He understood war. He understood the fear that comes when somebody's sitting in the balance or sitting in the bushes trying to jump at you and kill you and seek after your life. He was faced with fear and death and the mental strain of war. He was surrounded by enemies. If we've learned anything through the Psalms of David especially, David was most often saying, God, get me out of here. That's the word that we're going to look at today because he is saying along with us as we study Psalm 17, Lord, deliver us. And the problem for me and you, and here's the problem when we come to a text like this, those of us who live in 21st century America, we don't get it. Most of us have never been in a place where we're being shot at, where we could die at any moment, where it's scary and we feel surrounded and we're desperate. I would suggest to you that when you get in a desperate place like this, prayer just happens because you just cry out to God. But today as we continue our study on asking God, we're going to learn how important it is that we ask God to deliver us from the enemy. And I'm not going to do what I have done before and what would be fair to do. It would be fair for me to talk to you about the enemy of, you know, maybe a former spouse, maybe a boss that you don't like, or a neighbor that always reports you every time you break some code or something like that, right? Or maybe somebody that beat you up in the third grade. We have those kind of enemies, but let's face it, it's not that dangerous. It's not that scary. We don't live in terror and fear, most of us. The enemy I'm going to talk to you about today is the enemy. Enemy number one. He's way more dangerous than any enemy that you can think of. And he makes what happened at Omaha Beach in World War II look like a picnic. If you don't believe me, today, by the way, we're going to talk about Satan. We're going to talk about the devil, our enemy who's against our souls. And we're asking God, God, deliver us. I want to remind you that there is a real enemy that we all face spiritually. Jesus himself was fully aware of this enemy. Okay, I just want you to understand. Remember, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. It was about a 5 or 6 line prayer of all the stuff Jesus could say. We forget the end sentence most of the time. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. K- keep us away, because Jesus knew better than anybody else that there's a spiritual battle that's going on. Paul wrote about it in Ephesians 6:12. Our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6:16, he talks about the flaming arrows of the evil one. In 2 Corinthians 10, he talks about that we're not waging war according to the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. In another place, he says to the Corinthians, hey, we're not unaware of Satan's schemes. Don't let him outwit us. What I would propose to you today, that Psalm 17 and 13, which says, arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. And Matthew 16, or 6:13, kind of go together. Deliver us from the evil one. So let's read together Psalm 17, and let's see what the Lord does with us in this time together. You guys are excited. We're talking about the devil. Welcome to church. All right, glad you're all here. Psalm 17, 1. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You've tried my heart, you've visited me by night, you have tested me, you will find nothing. I've purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips I've avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths, my feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my words, wondrously show your steadfast love. O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at their right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They have set our eyes to cast us to the ground, their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul. From the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children. They leave their abundance to their infants. But as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that in this time you would do battle on this one day, this one Sunday in Normal, Illinois, that you would come in this place even now. We are aware that anything we want to do that's good and righteous and holy is in exact opposition to our enemy, the devil. And so, Lord, we cry out together with David, deliver us from our enemy. And I pray that you would deliver every heart and mind and soul here right now gathered together, that you would deliver us from the evil one. And we thank you that you have, through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, let's just jump right into this, because we're going to talk today about being delivered from the enemy. And I want to begin with where the song 17 begins, deliver us from the deadly enemy. The deadly enemy. There's an enemy out there who's trying to be against us and is, as a matter of fact, accusing us doing wrong. Look in verse 2. From your presence let my vindication come. Very important word. The word is a courtroom word in the first century, or in the Hebrew times. Mishpati means to judge. It means to judge fairly, to judge rightly. In other words, David's saying, somebody's lying about me. If you're interested later today, you want to do some extra homework, go to Psalm chapter 7, the first four or five verses, and there David's saying again, hey, they're lying. They're not telling the truth. They're not giving me a fair legal judgment here. And so, God, I'm asking you, would you hear my just cause, O Lord? Would you attend to my cry? Would you give ear to my prayer? I want you to bring justice. Now, that word that we look at there in verse 2, vindication, and being falsely accused and having God to come and defend us, is really leads us to talk about the devil, the enemy. Now again, David is talking about a real enemy. There's some guy, there's some king, there's somebody who's trying to kill him, and he's got troops. It sounds like even at the steps of their palace. But you and I are talking about a spiritual enemy. In fact, it's not that far of a stretch when you look at the word vindication that talks about somebody lying against you. Everybody in here has heard of the word devil, right? You've heard devil. We kind of make him into a cartoon character, but in fact, in the New Testament, Jesus calls him the Greek word diabolos. We get diabolic from this word. Diabolos literally means someone who accuses falsely, someone who slanders, or someone who lies. And you guys know, that your parents told you when you're little, don't worry about people lying against you. Sticks and stones will break your bones, right? But names will never hurt you. But in fact, Satan doesn't just lie about us. He lies in such a way as to go after our very lives, our spiritual lives. Look what it says as we look at that word deadly in verse 13. I'm sorry, it's not in 13. Verse 9, deadly enemies. This is something that's a little bit more serious than somebody. You guys can have somebody lie about you and you go, well, nobody's listening to them and nobody cares, so it doesn't matter. But when Satan lies against you, he's going for something deeper. The word that's translated deadly there is the word nafshi. It actually comes back around in verse 13. It's translated there, my soul. So soul in 13, deadly in verse 9. Same Hebrew word, root word. It means throat or neck. But we come to understand it as life because what comes through your throat and neck? Breath. Sometimes it's translated breath in the Old Testament. And so we understand what he's saying is, he's saying, listen, I have a deadly enemy. I have an enemy that's going for the throat. I have an enemy that's trying to choke life out of me, my soul. He's not just lying about me, but he's lying to the point where I'm going to be killed. This is life or death, and this is exactly the insight into Satan that I want us to get today. Satan's slanderous soul message to us is, you're guilty. It's a lie. Well, it's true, but it's a lie because of Jesus Christ. But he's trying to convince you. He's trying to convince, first of all, God. We'll look at this incredible scene from the Old Testament in just a moment. He's trying to convince God, hey, God, these people in here, they're guilty. They're not worth saving. They've done too many bad things. He's willing to lie to others about you. He's the one that makes gossip and lying and all the stuff that tears people down and causes division. He's the one that makes that happen. The racial issues that we're dealing with in our country again and race relations. Guess who's fueling all the hatred and all the stuff that's going along with that? It's Satan. He's a liar. He's an accuser. He's going to accuse us falsely all the time. And finally, he wants to accuse us to our face. He wants to convince us, you are guilty. You can't fix it. You can't be saved. He's a deadly enemy because he's after the souls of men. Jesus says this about Satan, the devil, the word diabolos, the one who's a slanderer and a liar. Here's what he says, John 8:44, the devil was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's not truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Don't let Satan lie to you about who you are. Don't let Satan falsely accuse you. In those moments when you feel bad about yourself, bad about your sins, wondering about your future, you should just cry out to God like David did in Psalm 17. Lord, deliver my soul, my breath. From the wicked one. And so this whole thing begins with us just saying, you know what, deliver us from the deadly enemy. But it goes even deeper because he also says, deliver us from the accusations of the adversary. Look at this word that I tried to highlight in verse 7 a little bit for you. Okay, so we got it. The devil is an accuser, a false liar. He's also an adversary. So he's not just lying just for fun, okay? He's lying with a purpose. He's against us. Look in the word, verse 7. Oh, Savior, those who seek refuge from their adversaries. This is another word that we translate in the Bible as Satan. The word here means to stand or rise against someone, to oppose someone. David's saying, there are people against me. They're standing against me. I'm the king. I'm trying to follow your ways, Lord, but they're against me. They're my adversaries. You probably know this because you're all Bible scholars in here. But in the Old Testament, the New Testament, the name for adversary is the word Satan in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Satanas. We get our word Satan from it. The word Satan means I'm opposed, I'm against you. We need to understand in our daily walk with the Lord because we come in here and we sing, this is amazing grace, this is an unending love. But on the flip side of that, Satan is going, I hate you and I want to take you out. and I'm against you, and I'll do everything within my power to discourage you and to take you out. This is a battle. We are on Omaha Beach, spiritually speaking. David is walking, and by the way, here's the crazy thing about it. When you're walking in the way of the Lord, this is when Satan keeps opposing you. He opposed God, so he's not going to be afraid to oppose us. I want you to see the walk that's happening here. In verse 17, verse 5, look at this walk language. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. See what he says in verse 3? You've tried my heart. You've visited me by night. You've tested me. You've found nothing. I've purposed that my mouth won't transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I've avoided the ways of the violent. This is path walking. We talk often around here about we're fearless followers of Jesus Christ. We take daily steps tomorrow morning. It's more important that you're holy tomorrow morning than it is this morning because we're walking with Jesus. Now, David's not saying here, hey, God, look at me, I'm perfect. I never say wrong words. I never go wrong places. What he's saying is God, I'm not innocent because I'm perfect. I'm innocent because I'm committed to doing things your way. This is what the walk with Jesus Christ is all about. You and I are not perfect. And you're visiting here today and you think you're just in the company of a bunch of perfect people who have their lives all together. Just get to know us. You'll change your opinion. We're not perfect and we don't have our lives together, but we are convinced that the ways of God are right and the following God is right, and that if we listen to his word and pursue him and follow him, that he will get us to where he's going to go. That's what we're trying to do. We're along with David. I want you to remember last week we talked about lead us. God, lead us down the path. Guide our steps. Guide our thoughts. Guide our actions. But remember in Matthew 6, right before he says, deliver us from the evil one, he talks about the path. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's in the middle of our walking with God that Satan is at his very worst and subtle. He just tries to get us to go off the path a little bit. Let me give you two Old Testament illustrations of this accuser, this one who's against us, the one who is good at accusing us of doing wrong things and lying against us and also is totally against us. Job chapter 1 is the context for this. By the way, David's adversaries are trying to hurt him. Look in verse 9. From the wicked who do me violence. Look in verse 11. They have now surrounded our steps. They are out to do violence to him. They have him surrounded. Look in verse 10. I love this. This is great. Just extra stuff. Maybe everybody else doesn't get this today. But you guys have been good so far, so thanks. Verse 10, they closed their hearts to pity. What that literally means is they're surrounded with fat. That's the Hebrew. They have the feeling of just a bunch of fat. They have no feeling. They're callous, and that couldn't be a better description of Satan. He's surrounding us. He's trying to do us harm. He has no feeling. There's no pity in him. He doesn't care for us. Let me give you some examples from the Old Testament that will kind of make the case of what I'm trying to tell you today. In Job chapter 1 and 2, in one of the hardest understandings of the Scripture, Job comes into the presence of the Lord. Here's what it says. The sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan... Remember, he's the adversary, he's against, also came among them. And what we find and what we theologically understand is that the Lord says to Satan, where have you been, dude? Deuteros in the Hebrew language. But where have you been, man? All right? And he says to him, I've been roaming through the earth. I've been checking out mankind. I'm coming to give you a report. They're bad people. I'm against them. I'm accusing them before you. Somehow in the spiritual realm, this was Satan's downfall. He liked accusing people and lying about them. So God says, okay, well, let's have this conversation. What about Job? Job's pretty cool. He's a good man. He loves me with all his heart. Satan goes, yeah, he does, but what if you took away all the stuff? Of course he loves you, God. You've blessed him. He's got all these kids and all these cattle and all these homes and all this land. He's got a healthy life. You take that stuff away, and he will curse you to his face, to your face. I want you to see something here about our adversary, because it's true about Satan as it is now. Our adversary tries to get us off the path through pain and death. In one day, because the Lord said, okay, Satan, take it away. I don't think you're right about this, man. He allows Satan in one day to take away all this guy's kids, to take away all of his houses, to take away all of his cattle. The only person that survived was his wife, and she came up and she said, why don't you just curse God and die? He's probably thinking in his mind, too bad the tornado missed her. But anyway. You guys know what happened. He didn't curse God. He praised God. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Job goes back and he says, you know what? Let's hurt him more. Yeah, he's not gonna really deny you until you hurt him physically. And so the Lord allowed him to bring pain on him. Now, I know this messes with everybody's understanding of what you want God to do and to be when you're following him. You don't want God to give Satan permission to do anything, but the reality is we live in a world where God has given Satan permission to have some stuff that at his disposal in the world. He's got power. And one of his number one tools to get you and I off the track and to begin doubting him is pain and suffering and death that he brings in the world. Cancer, that's Satan. Child abuse, that's Satan. Sex slavery worldwide, that's Satan. Hungry and impoverished people, that's Satan at work. Wars, murders, and hate, that's Satan. Now, you might ask yourself, why does God allow Satan to have that kind of power? I don't know. But here's what I do know. If God has given us something that's so good in this short 80 or 90 years we have here, that when it's gone, we miss it and we are saddened about it and it hurts, then how great is the promise he has in store for us that is eternal, that he can never take away? He has got good in store for us. Satan is lying when he says he wants to do you harm. Quickly, Zechariah 3:1, we also catch this other glimpse of what Satan's about. Satan tries to get us off the path through making us feel unworthy. In Zechariah 3:1, he stands again in the presence of God. I don't know how he gets a ticket in the presence of God all the time, but apparently he can. He showed, in this vision, he was showed Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And what Satan said was, look at your God, look at your high priest. He's dressed in rags. He looks filthy. He's disgusting. What kind of high priest is this? Because he was dressed as the sins and the rebellion of the people against God revealed. He was dressed that way. And what happened in that moment was God rebuked Satan. He rebuked him. He said, watch what I can do with a broken life. And he took off the filthy garments and he put him in a clean robe and a clean turban and he made him the clean, sanctified high priest of his people. I don't know if you see yourself in that, but Satan does the same with us. He plants doubts in our mind that we aren't good enough. He sends us thoughts of depression and insecurity. He gives us fears that we're unlovely and unlovable, and we don't deserve God's love. But like Joshua the priest, God has made us worthy by giving us the new clothes of forgiveness and mercy through his son, Jesus Christ. Satan might look at you and say, you're not worthy, but God rebukes Satan and says, through Jesus they are. And so, we come to this final picture here in Psalm 17. Look at this. Verse 12, he's like a lion eager to tear, a young lion lurking in ambush. You'll see this imagery used in Psalm 7:2 and Psalm 10:8-9, also in 1 Peter 5:8. Verse 12 says, he's a lion eager to tear. Again, he's trying to do damage to us, but he's a lion lurking, literally two words lurking there, in ambush and in a secret place. He's lurking. He's ready to jump. You guys have seen the National Geographic shows, right, where the lions are hunting? You seen those? Some of you can't watch it, right? Because you know that poor little deer is going down, right? That gazelle is going down. That sick hippo is going down. Why? Because lions are really good at hunting, and they hide in the grass that's tall enough that you can't see them. And you've seen them crouch. You've probably seen your cats at home do this. They just kind of get their legs underneath them. Have you watched them? It kind of freaks you out. It's like, when are you going to jump? When are you going to jump? They're going to jump at the exact right time when they know the person or the victim is the most vulnerable and they can catch him and they can kill him. And that's the way we see our enemy, Satan. That's the way he's described in 1 Peter 5:8. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I want to encourage you today by giving you the reality that temptation is lurking all around us. In Luke chapter 4, we know that Jesus, he was baptized. He went into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And while he was there, who was lurking? Who was in the ready to ambush? 40 days at the beginning of his earthly ministry, Satan lurks at the end of a 40-day fast with temptation. And you guys know that he tempted Jesus in three different ways, and Jesus overcame it. But to me, the most fascinating thing about that story of temptation in the wilderness is the very end of the story. It says in Luke 4, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed until a more opportune time. Satan is lurking all the way through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, just waiting to pounce on him with some temptation. And if that's true, guess what? He's waiting to tempt us as well. He's waiting to tempt us to do things that are wrong. One of my favorite passages, and mostly favorite husband passages of all, 1 Corinthians 7, talks about how Satan uses us to tempt. You don't know that story. I used to say this all the time when I was talking to kids about sex. God wants you to have sex with your spouse. He does. 1 Corinthians 7 commands it. If your wife wants sex, give it to her. If your husband wants sex, give it to him. No amens for the men? Okay. Give it to him. The only allowance I'll make is you pray for a while and fast for a while, but don't pray too long. Get right back to sex. Because if you don't, you're going to be tempted. Who's going to tempt you? Satan's going to tempt you. He's going to cause you to do something that you don't want to do by offering you an opportunity. Temptation is lurking in our life. Pride is lurking in our life. 1 Chronicles 21:1. Satan stood against Israel, and he incited David to number Israel. Remember, David was very successful. End of his life, he's got all these army dudes. And David goes, I wonder how many we have. You know who planted that thought in his mind? David wanted to take pride in the size of his army, even though the whole time through God said, hey, David, it's not your army that's winning battles, it's me. Don't count. Ask Gideon, I just need 300 guys. Ask Moses, I don't need swords, I'll just use hailstones, I'll take them out. Don't worry about the battle, and don't count and depend on your men. But Satan incited David to take pride. Pride is lurking, and then, of course, pain is lurking. Paul mentions this in 2 Corinthians 12:7. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. If you got pain today, you can almost rest assured that Satan's behind it. Because God doesn't like pain and God doesn't like death. He didn't create us for that, but he allows Satan to bring pain into our lives. And so what are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with this enemy that tempts us? He lurks in the bushes to tempt us or to make us prideful or to give us pain. What are we going to do? 1 Peter 5:8 gives us instruction. Yes, our enemy Satan is a roaring lion, but 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded and watchful. Be watchful. In fact, he goes on in 1 Peter 5:9 to say something else. He says, resist him, being firm in your faith. There's two ways that we approach our enemy. Number one, watch. Don't just start skating through your spiritual life thinking, I got this, no problem, this is great. Watch Satan, because he's ready to pounce at any moment. That's what he does. And then when you see him pounce, resist him. Watch for temptations that you're susceptible to, that you know. All of us in here probably understand the sin that we struggle with the most. And you know what I found in the 30 years of ministry? It's different for all of us. There are some people in here never be tempted, ever, to try drugs. They're just not. Never been drunk their whole life, don't even want to drink. There's people like that. That's not a temptation for them. There are people like this, sleeping around or pornography. It's not a temptation. Just not. Okay? People in here, they would never steal. They wouldn't take a penny from their mom's purse. Okay? It would never, this is not a temptation. But there's something or things in all of our lives that Satan knows, and he's going, I'm going to jump on them when they're least expecting it, and they're going to sin, and I'm going to destroy their souls. So be watchful. Be sober-minded and pay attention in the spiritual realm to what's going on. Watch for temptations you're susceptible to. It's the same. Listen, Satan's evil, but he's not very smart. It's the same game he's used all the way through. With Eve and with Jesus in the garden, we see three temptations: appetite and power and fame. He'll go for your appetite every time. Hey, Jesus, you're hungry? I bet you are. You've been not eating for 40 days. Turn this stone into bread. You appeal to what you desire. That comes into our culture through lust and sexuality, this tantalizing over-sex culture we live in, or over-indulging in whatever you indulge in. See, Satan says, hey, take something good that God's given you. Take some food, supersize that, and get high cholesterol and get sick in your life. See, he tempts us even sometimes with things that are good. It's not bad for Jesus to make bread. It's just he's tempting him to give into his appetite. He tempts us to give into power. Many of us in here are seeking, pursuing, even if you're in your 20s, let me get a degree, let me get a place in business, let me make some money, let me get a name, let me get a title. All of us are kind of in that different place, and that position and the success leads to greed and looking down on other people. We're all trying to be famous in here. But worse than that, we all think we're famous in here. There's a Gallup poll taken in 1950 that asked students this question: are you a very important person? 12% said yes. In 2005, 55 years later, that same question was posed to teenagers by the Gallup poll people. Are you a very important person? 80% of students said yes. We all think we're important. That's why we blog about stupid things that we do. That's why we post pictures of who cares, right? That's why we count retweets and reposts and favorites and likes. Somehow we're built up about ourselves. We think too highly of ourselves, and Satan is the source of all that. And of course, Satan is the source of guilt and pain. But that leads us to the prayer, because this is a prayer. This is asking God sermon. I've saved all that. I just want to paint the picture that you're on Omaha Beach. Satan is messing with you. He's shooting at you. He's trying to kill you. Now what are we going to do? Verse 13, here's what it says. We pray this prayer: arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul. Get my soul out of here. I want to teach you today to pray differently. I want you to pray not in the things that you see around you, but the things in the spiritual realm. And it was an aha moment in my time when my son was 15 years old, my oldest, Mikey. And he was rebellious. And he was not going to school. And he was getting in fights. He was doing all this stuff. And I found myself praying for, I mean, he dropped out of school. You guys, a lot of you know the story. He's kind of living in my shadow, right? We're just trying to get him to do something positive. So we're praying, God, get him a job. You know, get him a job. Make him functional in society. And after about 2 months of that, I heard the Lord say to me through his spirit, of all the stuff I can do for your son, you want me to get him a job? Like at Circuit City or something? The power of the universe. Get my son a job at McDonald's flipping burgers. That's what you think I can do. And he switched my prayer from that day forward to start praying that God would grab his heart, that God would make him fall in love with him, that God would place people in his life that would bring him closer to God. There's a spiritual battle going on. It's not about jobs or fights or getting a high school education. What's happening is there's spiritual warfare. It's not about you having a job. It's about saying, God, arise and deliver me from my enemy and the fear he gives me for not having a job. And that's not getting me a date. If you're single in here, it's not God, get me a boyfriend or girlfriend. It's God, confront my enemy, Satan. Deliver me from the idea that I'm not good enough and happy enough in you without anybody else. See, there's spiritual stuff behind all the prayers that we pray. And God is asking us today, even in your illness and your disease, God, raise a sword over my enemy, Satan. Not even if you give me healing, because God heals sometimes, so ask for healing. But God, give me peace and joy and rest in the healing that you've given me through your son, Jesus Christ. Here's the prayer. Deliver my soul. Deliver me from my enemy, the evil one. And when you begin praying like that, the prayer sounds more like, Lord, the battle's going on all around me. Illness exploding on one side, doubts about who I am on another, temptation here, critics there, fear and harsh word there, flying past my head. I'm wounded physically, mentally, spiritually, and emotionally, sincerely. Lord, deliver me from the evil one. Now, David ends his song with an expectation for God to deliver him from the evil one. He ends the song saying, I know you're going to deliver me. Look what he says. Verse 18, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied in your likeness. Now, a lot of scholars do a lot of the stuff with this. They wonder if he's getting ready to wake up the next day, and he's just sure the next morning when he wakes up, the Lord's going to get him out of this mess that he's in physically. Some people even think that David prayed this prayer in the temple and was sleeping in the court where the presence of the Lord was. When I wake up, I'm going to see the presence of the Lord. I think David had something bigger in mind. I think David once again shows his hope in the eternal life that someday he would awake from death into eternity and he would be in the presence of the Lord. And that's why we can battle against Satan today, because we know when it's all said and done, I'm going to wake up and I will be satisfied with your likeness. I will be face to face with God. Colossians 1, 13 through 14 gives us this promise, talking about Jesus. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We may be in the heat of spiritual warfare right now, but we have won the battle through Jesus Christ. And until that battle is secure, we pray, deliver us. Amen.